Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. I would invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I'm in Colossians chapter 3. We have a pretty short passage, the first four verses, and really I'm mostly focusing only on the first and second verses here. But the title of our message is Set Your Mind on Things Above. And I'm in Colossians chapter 3, and I'm beginning in verse 1. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this: If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And thus far, congregation, we have the reading of God's holy word. Let's call upon the Lord in prayer. Our faithful God and Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for constantly calling to us through the teaching of the gospel, by the inward testimony of your Holy Spirit, to take our eyes off of the things of this world and not to seek satisfaction or sanctification in the things of this world, but instead to redirect the focus of our hearts back to the one place where we can find truth and righteousness, grace and power, and the help that we need to live the daily Christian life. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us back to Jesus Christ, because we know that it's in him that all of our salvation is hidden. And we thank you for this passage of Scripture, which is that very call for us to set our hearts back on Christ. And we just pray that you would speak to us powerfully by your Spirit through the words of this text, and call us back to the faithful disposition of worshiping and prayerful hearts. Help us to seek Jesus and to seek from his hand everything that we need, body and soul, for this life, so that we can serve you more faithfully. We thank you. That we love you. We are so grateful that we're called together here tonight to worship in spirit and in truth. And now, Lord, open our hearts and feed us from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation, in 1977, Johnny Cash published a song that maybe many of us already know. It's called No Earthly Good. And if you know that song or you're familiar with it at all, then you'll know that the constant refrain at the end of every verse in that song has turned into a motto that everyone seems to know. And that motto is, you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I remember when I was in Bible college in Oakland at Patton University, and there was a spirit of anti-intellectualism that was prevailing on the campus. And at that time, the Lord was showing me the doctrines of grace. He was teaching me the gospel in a way that I had never known it before. And I was searching the scriptures and I was sharing doctrine and preaching the gospel to all the students and the faculties on the campus. And I was shunned. For the most part, and the spirit of that campus was such that everyone wanted to de-emphasize the importance of biblical doctrine. And I remember more than one time hearing, whether it was from a student or whether it was from a faculty member, someone on the staff, one of my own professors, this very refrain in this song from Johnny Cash. It was a warning to me, and not to focus on doctrine. And they said, we don't want to be so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. Well, I remember those days, and I pressed on to know the Lord through His Word, and I continued to study, and I praise God for bringing me out of that place and into a place where I could focus on God's Word. But thinking about that message and that approach to Christianity, I think we can all say that we are well aware of the fact that this is not the message of the Bible. And I think tonight what we see is that it's the very opposite of the message that's in our text. If you notice in Colossians chapter 3, specifically in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul is pointing us in the very opposite direction. He's giving us the very opposite advice to what my professors once gave me. In fact, if we were to summarize what Paul says in these two verses, we could say that unless you become more heavenly minded, then you will never be any earthly good. These verses appear in a little section that stands in a larger section that leads into a call to personal sanctification, where Paul says that we are to mortify our members upon the earth. We are to put off the old man. And we are to put to death the deeds of the flesh, all of the sins of our former lives. But in order for us to do that, Paul says we need to be more heavenly minded. And so the goal tonight, by looking at these two verses, this passage here in Colossians 3, is for us to ask and answer sort of a two-part question, and that is, what does it mean to become more heavenly minded, and why is it so important that we do so? What is the purpose for us to strive to be, as the Apostle Paul describes it here, a more heavenly minded? Well, I think as we begin to look at what Paul says here and begin to think about these things, there's something that's rather obvious, but maybe it's worth noting that I'd like to point out. And that is that when Paul is addressing the Colossians here, he is not speaking to unbelievers. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the Christians in the church at Colossae. You can see that in verse 1 because he lays out a very fundamental assumption about the people he's talking to. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ. And when you see that verse and you see the word if, you might assume that Paul is expressing some sort of doubt, as if maybe these people were risen with Christ, maybe they weren't. But actually, this is a certain construction in the Greek. It's called a first-class conditional. And basically what that means is that the Apostle Paul assumes that what he is saying is true, that the condition is fulfilled in the ones to whom he is speaking. And so really you can translate the beginning of this verse, not so much of if you are risen with Christ, but since you have been risen with Christ. And I point that out not because it's not obvious that Paul's talking to Christians, but because I think it's very important for us to consider. I think it's important because Paul knows that what he's about to command to the Colossian Christians and to us this very night, these commandments can only be done by those who have in fact already been risen with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here when he says, you have been risen with Christ, the Apostle Paul is referring to spiritual regeneration. Now, there's some sense in which we might say that Paul could be speaking objectively here. He could be speaking to our objective standing and position that we have in Jesus Christ by virtue of Jesus' resurrection alone. And of course, that's a great emphasis in the New Testament, and it's absolutely true that we have a union with the Lord Jesus Christ, a federal or a legal union, so that His death on the cross is our death, and His resurrection from the dead is in fact our resurrection. His ascension is our ascension. But here, I don't think Paul's so much talking about that objective union, that legal union. I think he's talking about that vital union. I think he's appealing to the fact that as Christians, we have been made alive in Jesus Christ, and now we have true spiritual life. We have been raised from the dead as a result of the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. And I say that because if you just look a few verses or half a chapter earlier in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul has already taken time to establish this fact for us. In Colossians chapter 2 in verse 13, he gives a vivid description of our regeneration. There he says, "And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him." And then he says, having forgiven you all your trespasses. And so here the Apostle Paul is already making a very fundamental assumption that the people he's talking to are people who have been born again. They've heard the gospel. They've believed the gospel. They have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. They have been empowered with new life. And that's the only basis upon which the Apostle Paul can now move forward and make these commands that we find in our text. It's on this basis of new life that Paul is expecting us to take his word, which is the very word of God, and to now put it into practice in our lives. Well, Paul does give us two commands. They're back to back. And the question is, what exactly is Paul commanding here? And I think really you can see that in verses 1 and 2. First of all, Paul is commanding us to seek those things which are above. We are to seek those things which are above. And then in verse 2, he sort of interprets that. He expounds upon it. He explains what that means. And he says, set your affection. And that word for affection is simply mind. Set your mind on things above. And then he says, and not on the things of the earth. So here Paul gives us two back-to-back commandments, and in some sense, it's really just one compound commandment. It's a twofold command to be heavenly minded. And in one sense, as you look at the book of Colossians, in one sense, you can say that Paul is not commanding the Colossians to do something that they were not already doing. They were already seeking as born-again Christians. The Colossians were already engaged in looking for those things that they thought could help them to live the Christian life in a way that truly pleases and glorifies God, just like we do. We are constantly looking for those things that can help us and strengthen us and build us up so that we can serve God more faithfully in the Christian life. That's what we do. We seek those things which we think can help us to serve God more faithfully. And really what that does is it put the Colossians, such a young church, in sort of a little bit of danger, if you will. And from the very beginning of this epistle, Paul, you see, is warning the Colossian Christians not to let anyone deceive them, taking their zeal and their passion and their love for the Lord Jesus Christ and redirect them in the wrong direction. So that as a result, the Colossians might seek those things they need to serve God, but seek them in the wrong place. And from and through the wrong means. You can see that if you turn back to Colossians chapter 2, you see the pastoral heart of the Apostle Paul. He wants to defend them and protect them from all the possible ideas and notions that were floating around Colossae at this time. In Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 4, the Apostle Paul indicates that much of what he has to say is to help them As he says, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So as Christians, it's very important who we listen to. Who are we directed by? Who is guiding us? Who is teaching us? Who is pointing us in the way that we should go? And the Apostle Paul is warning these Christians, lest any man should beguile them with enticing words. And then if you just look down a few verses in verse 8 of Colossians chapter 2, he gives a series of warnings. At first he says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. In other words, be on guard not to buy into philosophical ideas that have nothing to do with the Christian faith and are not rooted and grounded in the Word of God. He's warning them, beware. And then in verse 16, he says it again, in touching on slightly a different topic. He says, let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day. And so at first you can see that there's that pagan, philosophical, maybe Greek influence that's coming into Colossae, saying this is the way you please the Lord. This is what you need to do to serve God. And then here you see maybe possibly some Jewish influences, some Pharisaical influences of saying you need to keep the ceremonial law. That's how you please the Lord. Those are the things you need to seek. That's how you glorify God. And then in verse 23, you see another denouncement. In verse 18, you see another warning where he says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. So there were all kinds of different ideas that were coming into Colossae, all of them soliciting the devotion of the Christians in Colossae. All these programs, all these paths, each one of them promising that fulfillment and satisfaction and sanctification. And in verse 23, the Apostle Paul roundly condemns them all. He says, none of these paths, none of these ways will bring you closer to God. He says, these things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. They have a show of wisdom, but the Apostle Paul says these things are empty. So you can see that Paul has this pastoral heart. He wants to protect them from bad ideas, from men coming in and steering them away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, in his commands in our text, is not commanding these Christians to begin seeking. They're already seeking. The Apostle Paul is telling them to seek those things and those things only that can really help them to live the Christian life. He says, seek those things which are above, not these things on the earth. And when you hear these commands, you're thinking to yourself, tell me, Paul, and I'm ready to obey. Just tell me, seek what things? What are those things that I need to be seeking? But it's very interesting that the Apostle Paul does not identify those things in this text. And I think that's somewhat intentional. I think what the Apostle Paul wants to avoid is a reductionistic approach to the Christian life. He doesn't want to truncate the gospel. Instead, he wants to broaden it out. And he wants to say, in effect, anything and everything that you need for body and soul, anything and everything you need to serve God in this world, seek those things. And seek them from above. And then just to tie that in, just to anchor that in, to give us a little bit more of a concrete understanding of what he's getting at here, the Apostle Paul adds that little phrase at the end of verse 1 where he says, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And so no matter what we need, the Apostle Paul says there's only one place that we can truly find it. He doesn't mention what we need. He simply tells us where we can find what we need. And he says we can find it in the person of Jesus Christ. And when he mentions here that Jesus is sitting down at the right hand of God, that idea of sitting down should remind us as Christians of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That all the work that Jesus came to do, he accomplished, and his work is finished, and now he has taken his seat. He went to the cross, he died on the cross, he paid for our sins. He satisfied for every sin that we have or will ever commit. He shed his blood, but his atoning work is finished. And now he's sitting down. And the Apostle Paul reminds us that he's not just sitting down, but that he's sitting at the right hand of God. And right away, that reminds us that Jesus is seated upon the throne of heaven. That he's exalted to the right hand of God, where he reigns right now as king. It shows us that all power and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul sort of spells that out for us, what that looked like when Jesus was raised up from the dead and exalted to God's right hand. And everything that goes along with that is very instructive for us, should bring us comfort so that we know exactly what it is that we can seek at the hands of Jesus. In Ephesians 1:20 and following, Paul says, God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so hereby reminding us of the position that Jesus has in heaven, we can sort of see now in a more concrete way what Paul means when he says we are to seek those things which are above. What are we seeking to live the Christian life? What are those things, congregation, that we need on a daily basis? Do we need wisdom to make decisions in our lives, important decisions? Do we need an increase in the knowledge of the will of God in order to inform us as to what pleases God and what does not? Do we need an increase of spiritual understanding? The Apostle Paul says all of these things that we need are to be found in Jesus Christ. And again, if you go back to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, this is precisely what he's already said. He says, in whom, that is in Jesus Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What if we're going through a great trial, a great season of temptation to sin? What if we're in that season and we're wrestling against daily temptations to succumb to sin? In that case, we need to seek refuge in Jesus Christ. We need to seek the power of God to protect us and to preserve us, to give us daily strength for the battle, to equip us to stand against the day of evil. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul reminds us once again that the strength that we need in those situations is not strength that we can find on the earth. It's not the strength that we can find within ourselves, considering ourselves apart from Jesus. But the strength that we need is the strength of the Lord to overcome temptation to sin. And so the Apostle Paul says in verse 10 of that chapter, he says, be strong, but he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, he says somewhat the same thing. He reminds us that in Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead, that is the divine nature, dwells bodily. And then he tells us, he comforts us, and he says, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The exalted Christ is the head of all principality and power. So we can come to him for whatever we need. And we talk about temptation to sin, but what about another scenario? What if we do sin? What if we do fall and we are in desperate need of restoration and reconciliation? And we sense the need for cleansing and forgiveness of sins. What if we do fall? Then what do we do? And the answer is the same. We find that forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And again, you can see the beauty of the picture that Paul's giving us here. When you see Jesus seated upon the throne, you are reminded of his role as our mediator. And because he's our mediator, the Apostle John says that we have a permanent advocate with the Father in times when we do sin and we do fall to temptation. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, the Apostle John says, my little children, these things write I unto you so that you do not sin. But then he says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And Paul paints a picture of that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 33 and 34, where he says, because Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, we can have confidence to live the Christian life. We are living the victorious life because of his position at the right hand of God. And he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so this picture that the Apostle Paul is painting for us is precious. He's showing us where Jesus is so he can show us what Jesus can do. He shows us, first of all, what Jesus has done. And he urges us to continue seeking all that we need from his hands. All of this that we're discussing right here, Paul summarizes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. There he says that God has made Jesus to be for us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so it's no wonder that Paul is urging us, exhorting us, even commanding us to seek those things which are above and to seek them on the basis of the resurrection and the session of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these other options are deceiving us. If we pursue practical righteousness, strength for the daily fight, if we pursue grace, mercy in time of need from anything that this world has to offer, we are seeking in the wrong place. A Corrie ten Boom makes a quote here that I read from her, and it's fitting. She says, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look to Christ, you will be at rest. I think that's so fitting. That is precisely what the Apostle Paul wants us to see. Our sufficiency is in the person and the finished work of Christ. And I also think that as we look at these verses and we hear these commands, that it's also important that we understand what it means to set our minds upon those things above. And what does that mean? Well, the Apostle Paul explains it when he says that setting our minds on things above is an active seeking after Jesus Christ. He uses those words to set our minds and to seek those things. And this idea of seeking is a very active term. We're seeking Jesus with our hearts. It's not that we're seeking Him with a casual thought here and there, the glance of our mind from time to time. We're not just thinking about God and thinking about good things generally or in some superficial way. But here it's an active and prayerful disposition of the heart that we are being called to as Christians. The constant, active, prayerful disposition of our hearts toward God. We should be constantly engaged in the meditation of spiritual things, specifically those saving benefits that we have in Jesus. And I decided to go out on a limb here and draw an illustration, an example of someone I think just gives a perfect example of what we're looking at in our passage, and that's my friend Jessie. Jessie Perez is a woman who is, from everything I can see, in constant communion with her Savior. Every morning to wake up and praise Jesus specifically. Every meal to praise Jesus specifically. And you can't throw her off her game. You know, you try to ask her questions and her conversation is very short. And it always comes right back to glorifying her Savior who takes care of her every step along the way. Explicitly, she is always saying, "Thank you, Jesus." We have a flight of stairs that's very difficult, very steep, very hard to climb. And at 99 years old, I'm surprised she makes it up those stairs every night. But every step that she grabs the rail and pulls herself up, she thanks Jesus. And it reminds me of that passage, "I can do all things through Him which strengthens me." She takes that literally. That's that constant prayerful disposition of our hearts toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever it is we need, wisdom, power, strength, protection, perseverance, the daily needs of body and soul, we find it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 68, in verse 19, the psalmist gives an expression of being overwhelmed at the goodness of God, how just the blessings of God just pour out upon His people when we seek those blessings from His hand. And he says in Psalm 68, verse 19, he says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." You get that idea of daily loading us with benefits, it says. In Psalm 103, in verse 2, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." So this is how our heart should be. We should know where our life is, where our life comes from, and where our strength comes from. We should be asking the question of Psalm 116 in verse 2, where the psalmist asks this question, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" You see, Johnny Cash may have made a hit song in 1977. And in some way, as I was reading the lyrics, I realized that maybe in some way there may be an appropriate application to his words. But here, the Apostle Paul is warning us as Christians that if we do not intentionally and consistently set our minds and hearts on these heavenly things, then ultimately we will be of no earthly use to the kingdom of God. Our marriages depend upon heavenly mindedness. Our parenting and the raising of our children depends on heavenly mindedness. Our personal walk with the Lord in obedience to His commands, our personal progress and sanctification, our fight against sin, all of these things depend upon being heavenly minded, seeking those things with our whole heart, setting our minds, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should have the confidence that Isaiah expresses in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Isaiah, speaking to God, says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee." With this consideration, congregation, let us just take heed to what the Apostle Paul is calling us to. Let us remember there's nothing here for us, nothing that can give us spiritual life and vigor. We already have that life in principle through the power of the Holy Spirit. And whatever we need along the way, God promises to supply us abundantly in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, as we said, for redirecting our hearts to your Son. And we know that just like in the days of Pharaoh and Joseph, when Joseph rose to the throne and people in Egypt needed anything, corn, Pharaoh said, "Go to Joseph." Our Heavenly Father, we recognize that you have exalted your Son to your right hand, who is far above Joseph, far above all principality and power. He rules, he reigns in heaven and on earth, and if we need anything, we understand we must come to him. And our Father, we love you and thank you for this provision. And we ask that you would keep reminding us not to seek those things that we think we need here on earth, in ourselves, or in this world, but to constantly set our hearts on Jesus and to seek what we need from his hands. As we go our way, our Father, help us to make this very practical in our lives. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.